Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
When I get on a plane, if I see people who are in Muslim garb, and I think, you know, they're identifying themselves first and foremost as Muslims, I get worried. I get nervous.
Juan feels the way he feels. That is not for me to pass judgment on. His feelings that he expressed on Fox News are really between him and his psychiatrist or his publicist or take your pick.
Right now, the whole world is watching Crystal Cathedral, and that, again, gives us an opportunity to show that God is a big, mighty, provisional God.
I'm reminded of great prophet Jeremiah, who did not have a Crystal Cathedral. He did not have much of a following. People didn't like him, but yet he was one of the Lord's great servants of the Word.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues, etc.
It's a really remarkable passage of Scripture, just one verse near the very end of Luke's Gospel, and this is Jesus saying, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus essentially tells us in that verse what he intends his church to do until he returns. And what is it? The repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name. From there, all the way out to the ends of the earth and until he returns. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Is this what the church is doing? The average sermon that you hear, is it preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, the 27th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of this hour reviewing a Reformation sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla. Then we'll talk to Greg Kokel about responding to Bart Ehrman's assertions about the historical unreliability of the New Testament. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Now, that passage from Luke 24 is but one that indicates that the church should always be proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. When we review sermons here on Issues, etc., as we do every week, we like to stick with passages like that and where Jesus says that all Scripture testifies of him, that when the Holy Spirit comes, this is John 15, he's going to lead his church into all truth, and he is going to testify of me. So we have our simple three-part diagnostic for reviewing sermons. We'll use it today on this sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla on the occasion of the Reformation. How often is Jesus mentioned? That is, keep a simple running tally as you listen to the sermon of how often Jesus, not just a generic reference to God, but Jesus is mentioned. Now, if Jesus is mentioned, you can go on to part two. Part two is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is he the one running the verbs? Is he doing the action that the pastor is describing in his sermon? Essentially, is this a sermon about Jesus himself? If Jesus is mentioned, he is the subject of the verbs. You can go on to part three, and that's, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Are these the verbs of pop psychology? A Jesus who affirms and inspires and motivates? Or are these the verbs of Scripture, a Jesus who lives, suffers, dies, lays down his life, makes himself a sacrifice and a substitute for you? That's the diagnostic. The sermon is on the occasion of the Reformation, and the passage I think that will occupy our minds as we hear it early in the sermon from Pastor Bill Swirla is a famous Reformation passage, Romans 3:28.
In the name of Jesus. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law.
Can it be any clearer than that? Can it be any more plain, even to the casual hearer, than this sentence? All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, all are justified by God's grace, His undeserved kindness, a free gift that comes through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. How can it be more clear than that? And yet, it isn't always so clear, is it? It was not terribly clear in Luther's day, on that October 31st, the eve of All Hallows. They didn't do Halloween. The eve of All Hallows in 1517, when an Augustinian monk and teacher of the scriptures nailed his 95 theses for theological debate to the church door in Wittenberg. It was not all that clear that there was a righteousness of God manifested apart from the law, a righteousness that is received not by merit but by mercy, a righteousness that comes through faith and not as a result of our works. It was not at all apparent to the faithful who sat in church week after week and heard sermons on indulgences and obligations and religious duties, who feared the fires of purgatory for their loved ones and themselves, who bought masses in the hope that their loved ones would be freed from torment, who saw Jesus as a stern judge with the scales of justice in his hands, measuring your sin against your works of righteousness. No, it was not all that clear that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And sadly to say, it is no more clear today in many parts of Christianity. This central and core teaching, the hub around which all of Christian doctrine spins, the heart of the Christian faith, is unfortunately in no better shape today than it was at the time of the Reformation. It is not at all clear today whether one sits in a pew or an easy chair in front of religious television that a sinner stands justified, declared righteous, with the imputed external alien righteousness of Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, on no other basis than God's grace through faith for Jesus' sake. The usual language today, as before, is Christ plus something more. Christ plus your love. Christ plus your obedience. Christ plus your piety, your prayers, your devotion, your decision, your offerings. Christ plus whatever it is that you do to plug into the power and make Jesus' salvation yours. The doctrine of justification is treated by many today as a presupposition, a stepping stone into the Christian life, something we all know anyway, so let's move on to greater things. An artificial category, the beginning, but not the central core. But the truth of the Reformation is that the Christian faith without justification in the middle is like a bicycle wheel without a hub. You may have a full set of shiny spokes and a perfectly true rim, but without the hub, the wheel cannot spin or support any weight. What's the problem? Why? When the Apostle Paul states it so clearly in this book to the Romans, why do we not get it? Two reasons come to mind from our text this morning. The first reason is this: we underestimate the law. We think that the law of God is a set of principles to live by, a guidebook to give us purpose and meaning in our lives, an owner's manual to show us how we ought to live in order to please God. We think that the law will make us better. We think that the law will make our children good. I think that's the principal reason why in youth catechism class, they always spend half a year on the Ten Commandments and the rest of the time on everything else. We think it will make the kids good. That's why we post the Ten Commandments in the courtroom, the classroom. Show those sinners the right way. Give them 10 divine principles for the holy and the moral life. We believe that the law will make us better people and that God will love us and will receive us for our trying. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. There you have it from the inspired apostle himself. What's the purpose of the law? To shut every mouth before God. God is simply not interested in what you have done for him lately. He already knows it, and it doesn't impact him coming out of your mouth. He would rather tell you than for you to tell him. You and I are sinners, guilty under the law before God. We are, in every aspect, idolaters, blasphemers, despisers of his word, disobedient to parents. We are murderers, adulterers, thieves, liars, gossips, cheats, and coveters.
All right, we'll take a break there. Come back to our sermon review on the other side of the break. Listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirley of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, on the occasion of the Reformation. So far, the law, he's telling us that's all about. When we come back, we'll hear the gospel.
How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, reviewing a sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. You'll find the text of this sermon under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're listening for, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? There's often a fourth part we toss in there. That's, What problem has the preacher diagnosed in you, and what is the remedy? Well, here's some more of the diagnosis from Pastor Bill Swirla.
We sin in our thoughts. We sin with our words. We sin in our deeds. We sin by the things we do, and we sin by the things we don't do. And that's just scratching the surface. Those are the symptoms, but the condition is sin. The inherited congenital disease of disobedience and rebellion and death that come to us from Father Adam. The law is intended to shut us up so we can listen, because only in hearing will we be saved. Only in hearing will we be freed from this mess. As long as we are blabbing and credentialing before God, as long as our mouths are blathering over our holiness and our obedience, our ears will be deaf to the only word that can save us, that justifying word of Jesus' forgiveness. The law says, in effect, shut up and listen, because faith comes by hearing, and there will not be any faith as long as your lips are flapping. The law holds the whole world accountable to God. Like Hebrew national hot dogs, we answer to a higher authority. Everyone answers to that higher authority. Whether they acknowledge him or not, whether they believe in him or not, they answer to a higher authority. The whole world is accountable to God under his law, and just so there's no mistaking it, the whole world feels the pressure of that law. The wages of sin is death, and there is no one in this world that misses death's payday. The purpose of the law is to bring knowledge of sin, to give us divine diagnosis of our condition, the way the doctor connects the dots of your symptoms for you and gives you the underlying cause. You think you have problems? The law says that's only the start of it. You are the problem. That's the problem. You think you have a few bad habits to straighten out? Oh, think again. The law says you are shot through with badness. You are a terminal case, and this is not going to get better by itself. You can't fix it. That's the second reason we don't get justification. We underestimate the depth of our sin. Jesus nails those who would play fast and loose with the notion of sin. Everyone who sins, he says, is a slave to sin. Sin is slavery. Every sin is a form of slavery, an abrogation of freedom, a denial of our humanity. And the thing about slavery is that you cannot free yourself from it. Someone else from the outside, Latin, extra nos, outside of ourselves, has to redeem you, pay the price, buy you back. The Jews of Jesus' day didn't see it, and so they didn't get it, and they didn't get him. They had Abraham as their father. What more do they need but Father Abraham's blood flowing through their veins? They'd even forgotten their past, that as Israelites they lived by mercy, not merit, by grace through faith and not by works. We've never been enslaved to anybody, they said. Remember that little business about 400 years in Egypt? How easily we forget the slavery. Sin is slavery, and everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You cannot free yourself any more than an Israelite could free himself from Egypt. You must be redeemed by a blood that is not your own. And that brings us to the Jesus point, which is also the justification point and the hub. You see, to have justification in the middle is to have Jesus in the middle, which is a very Christian thing to do. Jesus has redeemed you from slavery to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. He has redeemed you, not with gold or silver or money, but with his holy, precious blood and with his own innocent and perfect suffering and death. He has been made your sin. He has become your sin, though he himself knew no sin. He was baptized into your sin and death. He drank the cup of God's wrath poured out on you. He became you under the law. He became all of humanity under the law in order to bear our sin and to be our righteousness. Jesus is perfect humanity under the law. He fears, loves, and trusts God above all things. He rightly honors God's name. He is the obedient son of his father and his mother. He helps and befriends his neighbor. He is pure, sexually chaste, and holy. He does not steal, lie, gossip, slander, covet anything. He is perfect man under the law. And the good news is that perfection of his is yours by grace, through faith, for Jesus' sake. He became your sin. He has condemned humanity. One huge, rebellious man covered with your sin. He is the drunkard, the adulterer, the murderer, the thief, the liar. He is damned with your damnation. He is cursed with the curses of the law against you, receiving in his own body what you and I deserve. He gets it instead. And in so doing, he does justice to our sins in two ways. He keeps the law for us where we could not and would not, and he dies under the law for us as we deserve to die. This is the righteousness of God that brings hope and joy. It brought hope and joy to Luther and the Reformers, and it continues to bring hope and joy and reformation to the church today. Not the righteousness of God under the law by which we are judged and found wanting, but the righteousness of God under the gospel who justifies the sinner for Jesus' sake. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. In the years after Luther's death, they started to have Reformation Day celebrations. Didn't happen right away. Reformation Day is not a church day, so to speak. It's a uniquely Lutheran and then later Protestant day. Many saw Luther as being prophesied in that little reading from Revelation 14, the angel flying in mid-heaven, bringing the eternal gospel to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who dwell on the earth. You'll see sometimes artist renderings of this angel carrying the gospel scroll, and if you look at the face kind of looks sort of like Luther. I think that's overstated, certainly overstated. Luther was not prophesied in the scriptures. Luther was no angel. He was a preacher and a teacher and a reformer who got a taste of 200-proof gospel good news in the church basement, and he wanted the world to join the party. It's an observation from history that as Luther the man increased as a hero, Lutheran doctrine decreased and became generic Protestantism. The point of the Revelation text still remains to this day. Even in the midst of the world's end, with smoke and fire and war and disease and famine all around, there is an angel flying in mid-heaven, ready to proclaim the gospel to the world. The good news that men and women born and steeped in sin are nonetheless justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has redeemed them and all by his blood. Hopefully, there are churches who call themselves Lutherans who still proclaim that. But if not them, then someone else. God always has his angels, and he always has his preachers. He doesn't need Lutherans to get the job done. That eternal gospel comes to you here today, in the midst of our own smoke and fire, that reminds us of the coming fire of wrath and judgment of the last day. Fear God and trust his Son. In Christ you are holy and you are perfected. In Christ you are justified and sanctified. In Christ you have life even in the midst of your death. In Christ you are righteous before God, enveloped in a robe of righteousness that is not your own, but made your own through faith. In Christ you are free. Free from the power of sin, free from the condemnation of the law, free to live under him in his kingdom and serve him in his eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Believe it. Live it. Proclaim it. Could it be any clearer than that? In the name of Jesus.
A Reformation sermon preached by Pastor Bill Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California. It is a simple message. It is one that is essential, not only on a Reformation Day, but every day, and especially every Sunday. When St. Paul said, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law, he meant all the time, even Christians. When we come back, Greg Kokel on the historical reliability of the New Testament. Stay tuned. Do Lutherans just follow the teachings of Martin Luther? How is Lutheranism similar and different from historic churches like Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Lutheranism 101. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Is it possible to be evangelical and Catholic? Lutheranism 101.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A monumental pro-life law in Nebraska.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Nebraska recently passed a pro-life law that observers believe will spark a new legal battle over abortion. The law bans most abortions in the state after the 19th week of gestation. Some states have banned abortions after the 22nd week on the basis of the baby being able to live outside of the womb at that point. But the Nebraska law sets the date after the 19th week on the basis that unborn babies can feel pain at that stage in their development. This new justification for limiting abortion, many believe, will be considered by the U.S. Supreme Court.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.